verse study as we study through this entire book. And our focus is considering our worthy walk. And we're seeking to walk with the Lord to the praise of His glory. And how do we do that? The first three chapters we looked at the wealth of the believer. What do we have in Christ? Who is God? As Paul lays out to the saints at Ephesus. And ultimately, what is the implications of those realities of who God is? We're now entering into the practical portion of the book, looking at the walk of the believer. We're considering how to live as a Christian. Really, the question that Paul answers for us in the first half of the book is, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now the question he answers for us is really how to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does that look like? The behavior aspect of it. And so there's commands that we're looking at. I believe there's something around 65 commands in the second half of the book, where really there's no direct commands in the first three chapters of the book. What we've seen so far is, in verse 1, we really see that we're commanded to walk worthy. Walk with a life that's in balance. Walk with a life that looks like Jesus Christ. You're called to be a Christian. You claim to be a Christian. Paul says, look like it. Live like it. Look like Jesus. Verses 2 through 6, we look at the command that we're looking at there is our walk in unity. Walk in unity. And he's commanding us to walk worthy by walking in unity. He explains that in order for us to live like Christ, we should look like Him and be unified within the body. There should be harmony within the body. It's verses 7 through 10, we see this walk in diversity. We all have spiritual gifts. We have all been gifted in different ways. So God desires that we use those diverse gifts, that diverse giftedness to be used for the unity of the body of Christ, for the blessing of the body of Christ. God wants you to be a part and play your role. We come to verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at our walk in unity. Really, we're being commanded there to walk in unity. And Paul's going through and he's challenging us as to what that looks like. What does it look like? He spoke to us in verses 7 through 10 with regards to the diversity, the diverse gifts, the individual gifts that God has given. He alludes to those gifts. Then he comes to verse 11 and he speaks about God's provision of gifted ministers and how God is using those gifted ministers, the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and how they use the ministry of the Word of God to our lives to help us mature, grow in our spiritual maturity. And so, we see God's provision, gifted ministers, and we're in the process of looking at God's purpose is the gospel ministry. The gospel ministry is God's purpose for us. He wants us to take part in ministry. He wants us to be a part of the ministry. See, the reality is that Christianity is not to be a consumer's mentality, is it? The mentality that we should have is not that there are the professionals that do the work of the ministry and we pay them to do that. And so we get to watch them work and there's nothing for us to do. It's not New Testament Christianity, is it? New Testament Christianity is that God has gifted all of us to be doing our role. God has given all of us the responsibility to be at work in advancing His kingdom. There's no one sitting on the sidelines. You may say, well, there's not much that I can do. Well, can you pray? Can you read the Bible? Can you grow? Can you feed yourself? Can you come to church and just simply smile, be a blessing to somebody else? How can you bless others? How did we close the service last Sunday? Challenging us stop wishing people, hey, have a good day. Not that that's a bad thing, but challenging people, be a blessing. Be a blessing. That's ministry-mindedness, isn't it? Be a blessing. How can I be a blessing to you? How can you be a blessing to the person sitting next to you or in two pews in front of you? How can you be a blessing when you come to church? And then, if you're seeking to be a blessing as you come to church, how can you then be a blessing as you leave the church and go out into your Jerusalem? See, God has given us gifted ministers, gifted men, to perfect the saint for the work of the ministry. We're going to look more in depth here this morning at the last portion of verse 12 with regards to edifying the body of Christ. But I want to tie this together before we get into verses 13 through 16, which shows us really what that maturity looks like. Specific marks of our maturity in Christ. But before we get there, let's finish off looking at verse 12. Verse 12, verses 11 and 12, together we read these words. It says, "And he, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so, we noted that God has given gifted men to help the local church become what it's supposed to be. He's given gifted men to both equip and edify his saints through the faithful ministry of the Word of God. So the perfecting of the saints is the process of developing Christ-likeness in order to display Christ-likeness in the work of gospel ministry. Why do we come to church? Why do we have to come and listen to this guy foam at the mouth with regards to the Word of God? Why do we come and sit under the preaching of the Word of God? Isn't this a part of us developing Christ-likeness in our lives? As we sit under the ministry of the Word, proclaim to our hearts, as we are receptive and humble, teachable, receiving the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring conviction upon us, showing that there's something wrong. Reproving us, correcting us, instructing us in righteousness, so that we could be that man of God who's perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants to use the Word of God to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching us the very words of God to transform us into the likeness of the Son of God. That's the process. And so the Holy Spirit, we know that He is here indwelling those who have placed their faith and trust in Him. What's happening is He is teaching us. Christ said before He left in John 14 that I'll send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He shall teach you all things. That's one of the great ministries of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. To teach us, to give us understanding. What does this mean to me? What are you saying to me? What are you saying is wrong with my life? What are you seeking to bless my life with these words? How are you looking to encourage me and challenge me and help me to be more like Jesus? And so what we looked at is the process of perfecting. Jesus had said these words in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." That's quite a profound statement, isn't it? And we looked at this process of perfecting. What does it look like? We looked at the fact that there's this positional perfection, which is when you come to saving faith, when you are made right with Christ, right? But that's your positional perfection. There will be perfect perfection one day in the future when you stand before God and his sin is removed. You will be like Christ. That's when you become like Jesus Christ, when sin is removed. What's in between? Well, it's practical perfection where we're becoming like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 speaks of beholding the glory of God. We are changed into that same image by glory to glory. Well, we behold the glory of God through the Word of God. The more we study the Word of God and more we take the words of God to heart and we allow them to change us, change the way we think, we become more like Jesus. That's our practical perfection. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, It's beneficial for doctrine. That's teaching us what is truth. It's profitable for reproof. That's telling us what is wrong. It's profitable for correction. It's telling us how to make that wrong right. And it's profitable for this instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And there's this goal is to be that man of God who's perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect. We think perfect. Well, in a great way, think of this process of becoming perfect. Spiritual maturity, growing in spiritual maturity. That's how God, the goal that God used His Word to bring us to that place. Every day, get into the Word. And God has given us gifted men to proclaim the Word, help us understand. He's given us the apostles and prophets. To do what? They were the foundation. They laid the foundation. They gave us the Word of God. And so we're grateful for the apostles and prophets who laid the foundation for us to be able to have the very words of God in our own language that we could have in our laps today. What a beautiful reality. Gave us evangelists, pastors and teachers, specifically pastors and teachers that we are enable us, that teach us and help us understand the Word of God. Uses evangelists in a great way as well. But it's all with regards to the ministry of the Word of God. And so what you see there in Colossians 1:28, it says, whom, speaking of Christ, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. So the pastor teacher is to be proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. Why? So that we can be brought to perfection. Right now, we don't teach sinless perfection this side of glory, but there should be this growing perfection. And one day when we stand face to face with Jesus, we will be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3. All right. We see the process of perfection. What's the purpose? The purpose is for the work of the ministry. The gifts previously mentioned have been given to help the church be well arranged for God's service and equipped for His work. It's the process of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's through the ministry of the Word of God in and through their lives. And so, without a proper understanding of what God desires of His saints, we fall short. How can we do what God says if we don't know what God says? We don't understand. Well, we need to be minister of the Word. We need to be taught the Word. We need to be humble in how we receive the proclamation of the Word of God. God uses gifted men to help us with that. The work of the ministry. We looked at this last Sunday with regards to what is the work of the ministry. We want to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Well, it speaks of the ministry of the church. It seeks to, as the church, as this individual, seek to reach our Jerusalem for Christ through disciple making. Making disciples. And this is a everything that is necessary to take place in order for the church to be functioning properly. Ministering to each other, ministering to the community, ministering to the world in which God has placed us in, our Jerusalem. It's Christian service. Everyone is to be involved in ministry. If you're a child of God, you are called to be a part, aren't you? That's the beauty of it. God wants to use you in reaching the world for Christ. And so where we get our understanding with regards to what is the work of the ministry? Well, you look at Christ's last two statements before He ascended into heaven. He says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. He also said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. There's two very clear commands. He says, I want you to be my witnesses in your Jerusalem, your Judea, Samaria, your uttermost parts of the earth. And I want you to, that word teach all nations literally is make disciples. I want you to make disciples. What does that mean? So this is where we get our understanding that the work of the ministry is the disciple-making ministry. Being God's witnesses to the Jerusalem that God has called you to. Is teaching people. It's command to make disciples. It's the process of discipling a new convert, training them to be a disciple maker. Obviously, the word go is a participle. It's literally that word go. It's as you are going, make disciples. The assumption is, as a child of God, you're going out into the world to reach the lost. And Jesus says, as you're going, be making disciples. What are you doing? Disciple making is going and meeting people where they are, inviting them just as they are to join you as you show them Jesus just as He is. How do we show them Jesus just as He is? Through my life of, as I seek to be developing Christ-likeness, as I seek to becoming more like Jesus, my interaction with them is, I want to show them what Jesus looks like. Through my life, and as I open the Word of God to them, I show them this is what Jesus looks like here in the Bible, and I try to emulate that in my life. Am I going to be perfect in that? No. But the goal is to build a relationship with them where they can see Jesus in you, and now they don't see the hypocrisy of Christianity. Don't be a Christian hypocrite. Be genuine. And watch how they will want to. This is a follow you as follow me as I follow Christ mentality. This is what Jesus looks like. Let's follow Him together. Let's learn more about Him. Let's become like Jesus Christ. And there's this teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to be like Jesus. Why? What's the point? Well, it's teaching them how to go and tell others. It's teaching them. It includes baptizing them, helping them to identify as a witness of Jesus Christ. It's helping to disciple them into Christ's likeness in order for them to do what? Make disciples. It's a multiplication process. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the things that I told you, you tell others who will tell others, right? That's the John Lashway version, in case you didn't realize that. But the reality is that we are called to be multiplying the gospel. Okay. So, today I want to tie this all together. So we bring in where we've been the last couple Sundays. Now let's consider the second half of the verse. The last phrase of Ephesians 4:12. We see that the ministry of the Word of God through the gifted men that God has given is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. We looked at that. God wants these gifted men to use their gifts to help us be mature and develop Christ-likeness so that we can then display Christ-likeness. Right? Understand that. But there's also another aspect. What does this lead to? Well, this edifying of the body of Christ. So God has given gifted men not only to equip the saint for the work of the ministry, but also to edify the body of Christ. The idea of edifying the body of Christ, we see that this word edify is to just really seems to build up. You think of an edifice, edify, building. All right, it's a structure. This word is used to describe the process of constructing a building. So think about that. If we're to be building up the body of Christ, what does that look like? What are the implications there? But this word is often implies spiritual profit and advancement. So when we're talking about building the body of Christ, when we're talking about edifying one another, what is that talking about? How do you edify somebody? How do you build someone else up? All right. So these are some things that let's look at the implications. What does this mean to me? What does this look like? What should this look like in my life? Well, Ephesians 4:29. You're there. Trust you're still there in Ephesians chapter 4. Consider what it says in verse 29. right? There's this practical perfection that displays, is put on display to the body of Christ. Now, what does this look like? Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupt," that speaks of no rotten or worthless communication, "proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of," what does that say? "To the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Do you see what that's saying? So this is a command from Paul. Don't let these rotten or worthless words come out of your mouth. What do rotten and worthless words do to others? Don't they cut down instead of build up? A lot of times these rotten words involve backstabbing. They're not acts of love. They're not words of love, are they? They're words of hurt. They're words of wickedness. They're damaging. And so what Paul is saying, don't even let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Don't go there. But instead, have good words that to the use of edifying, that it may, look at the goal of your good words, minister grace, spiritual blessings, that it may minister grace unto others, to the hearers. Whoever hears it would be blessed by it. Kindness. Consider what it says. As you're there in Ephesians 4:29, look at verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieving the Holy Spirit, do you think that God enjoys it when we have corrupt communications? Or do you think that grieves the Holy Spirit? See, Paul is saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by using corrupt communication. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor..." The bitterness is like a smoldering resentment. Wrath is sudden outburst. See, bitterness can also be is also an unforgiving spirit. Wrath, it's a sudden outburst. Anger, constant state of disgust. It's kind of like that underlying disgust that we can have. Clamor, it's out of control strife. Evil speaking is slander. "Let it all be put away from you with all malice." Put malice away from you as well. Get this out of your life. Don't let this be named among you. There Paul talks about what is corrupt communication. Don't let this be part of your lifestyle. But instead, verse 32, "And be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." That's a challenge, isn't it? Kindness. Is it hard to be kind? One of the easiest things, ways you can be kind is simply smile at somebody. Just smile at somebody. "Hey, how are you doing?" But then don't say that as a "hi, hello." Say that as a "I truly desire to understand how are you doing today. I care enough about you that I want to listen." And then listen as to how they're doing. Don't let your eyes glaze over when they start telling you how they're doing as if, "Oh no, they're actually doing what I asked them to do. Man, got to get this right." No, be a blessing to somebody else. "Hey, how you doing? I'm praying for you. Is there something I can pray for you about?" Not trying to gossip, but simply saying, "Hey, I want to come alongside you and encourage you and minister to you. I want to be a blessing to you." Simply being kind. Tender-hearted, there's compassion, a heart of tenderness towards somebody else. Forgiving one another. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? I encourage you, if you're taking notes, write down Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, I believe it's verses 18 through the end of the chapter. I think it starts in 18. We looked at it this week in our devotions for the Glow Junior. And it talks about the unforgiving servant who was forgiven an unpayable debt. And then he turns around and he takes his friend. We called that unforgiving servant Bob. And we called his friend Fred, just to make it easier for the kids to. OK, Bob was the one who was forgiven this unpayable debt, 10,000 talents worth. His master showed him mercy, but yet his friend, he just leaves his Bob leaves the king and he goes out and he finds his friend Fred, who owes him $100. And he takes him by the neck, says, pay me what you owe me. Very unmerciful. And then Fred falls down on his knees, and says, give me time, be patient with me, I'll pay you back. But instead, Bob throws Fred into jail until he pays what he can pay. The implication there, I want to challenge you to study this out, is to look at how we are Bob in the realm of we've been forgiven an unpayable debt in salvation, haven't we? Can you ever pay back the debt of salvation? You listen to the elementary age kids popping balloons. Can you ever put that balloon back together? Once it's popped, it's irreparable. But can God repair it? Yes, He can. God, through forgiveness of our unpayable debt, gave us salvation, didn't He? But the thing is, often we live with this debt amnesia. We forget what we've been forgiven of. And what happens? We go out and find our friend Fred, and we hold something against him. We forget, God's forgiven me of far more than anybody can ever do to me. Yet I'm willing to forgive Fred this. Literally what that was talking about in that day and age, 100 pence would have been 100 days worth of work. Compared to 10,000 talents, which was the highest number that they would speak of at that time. You would say 10,000 times 10,000, but that was like this, basically an infinite debt. So Bob, you were forgiven of an infinite debt, but you're unwilling to forgive somebody of a payable debt? See, that's an unforgiving spirit. That's a rebuke to our heart. And we need to understand that God looks very... He frowns greatly. It grieves him when he sees that. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Don't forget how much God forgave you. Be kind. As a saint does the work of the ministry, as a Paul, what is a Paul in the ministry? We talked about the disciple-making life. As the saint does the work of the ministry as a Paul, what does he do? He comes alongside a Timothy, one who's younger in the faith, and helps them, encourages them, teaches them, takes alongside and explains Scripture to them. He's doing the work of the ministry. Can we all do that? Trust, there's always somebody else that we can come alongside and encourage them with the words of God. We can help them, right? We should have a Paul in our lives. As you come here, I can be your Paul. And there's specific examples where one-on-one disciple-making effort, there's a Paul and a Timothy working together as the Timothy is learning from the Paul, the truths of God's Word. But we also see that what also it looks like is that doing the work of the ministry as a Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement, coming alongside each other and encouraging each other to walk in truth, to grow in Christ. When someone's not here on a Sunday, come alongside them, not in a rebuke, but say, hey, missed you. No, I'd love to see you at church. Haven't seen you in a while. Love to see you. You know, come alongside them. Encourage them to do right. Encourage them. Maybe they haven't been coming out because of sickness. Well, then pray for them. Hey, can I pray with you about that? You know, and then reach out to them and encourage them. Hey, I'm praying for you. How are you doing? And then listen. We want to seek to be a Paul to a Timothy. Seek to have a Paul where you can sit under the teaching where they can, one who's more spiritually mature than you, and come alongside them and allow them to encourage you with the truths of God's Word, grow you up in the Word of God. That Paul should be looking to teach to Timothy how to be a Paul to a Timothy. It goes on, 2 Timothy 2:2. But don't forget that you can be a Barnabas, or you can come alongside and encourage each other, be a blessing to another person. This, you're playing out the work of the ministry by being a Paul, by being a Barnabas. Right? Romans 15:2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. To please your neighbor, how? To his good. We're speaking of his spiritual good. I want to seek to meet the need of my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Anybody who's in your Jerusalem. Right? How can I bless them so that he is built up? He is edified. He is encouraged. He is spiritually encouraged and encourages spiritual growth in him. Paul speaks about this. And so, as we look at the disciple-making life for the church that I've handed out, I'd encourage you to consider these things. We want to be one, be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, follow one, follow a faithful disciple, like a Paul. Win one, pray for opportunities and others, opportunities to share the Word of God with somebody and others to come to saving faith. Lead one, lead another disciple closer to Christ, have a Timothy. Encourage one. Encourage another disciple closer to Christ. Be a Barnabas. If you need help in doing that, come see me. Let's see what God's going to do. Edward Hale, he wrote these words. He says, I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. We should echo those words. And so let's look at three things with regards to this phrase, edifying the body of Christ. What will the impact be on the body of Christ, the church as a whole? When we are submitting to being edified, to being perfected for the work of the ministry, when we are receiving the ministry of the word in order that, so, and then we would do the work of the ministry, what effect does that have on the church body as a whole? Think about that. Well, the perfecting process develops and produces faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. It has a strengthening effect. It has a strengthening effect upon the body of Christ as the word of God is received. So that's what you see there. There's this strengthening effect. This creates spiritual growth. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul writing to Timothy says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, of the good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And what Paul is saying here, he says, put them in remembrance. The Greek word translated remembrance carries the idea of placing under in support of something. So he's saying, Pastor Timothy, I want you to do this to the brethren, to the flock that God has entrusted you with. We can be a Paul to a Timothy doing this. We can be a Barnabas to someone else doing this. What are we doing? We're supporting. We're undergirding them with truth. The process of putting the brethren in remembrance of things is teaching and reminding them of doctrinal truths. What a blessing is it when you come alongside someone and you're maybe you meet for coffee or you catch up with a friend of yours from church or whatever the case is, and you share with them, man, God's been really teaching me this from the Word of God. And you're just sharing it with them. What a blessing that can be for somebody else. Or sometimes you can come alongside someone and say, God's been really rebuking me of this attitude that I've been having. Would you pray with me about that? And you can, indirectly, you can be encouraging other people to be have their foundation in the Word of God shored up and help them, because God may be actually working on their heart with regards to that. So you sharing what God's doing in your life can be a tremendous blessing to somebody else. Putting somebody else in remembrance. But you got to do that with a heart of humility, don't you? Well, I know that Sue Smith. She really needs to hear this. And I'm going to... Don't we do that sometimes? We can have the Reuben syndrome mentality. Reuben in the Old Testament. He goes down into him and his nine other brothers. They left Benjamin behind. Joseph was already down in Egypt. What happens? Reuben goes down there with his nine other brothers. And Joseph sees them and he throws them in jail for 3 days. They come out of jail. And Simeon and Judah and the rest of them are saying, "This is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph." They were sitting in a trial as God is convicting them. It's as if the ministry of God's word is upon them. And they're listening and they're saying, "Wait a second. This is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph." The convicting of God's spirit was doing the right thing. But then you have Reuben. What does he do? He responds and says, "I told you guys, you shouldn't have done something to the boy." Wasn't Reuben in jail with them? Wasn't he sitting in the same position as if being ministered that point of conviction just as they were? Why didn't he get it, but they did? Oftentimes we sit in church with a Reuben syndrome. Oh, man, Fred should be here. If only he was here. He needs to hear these things. And meanwhile, what are we doing? We're totally overlooking the fact that God's speaking to my heart. The greatest way I can be a blessing to somebody else, if I first receive the message of the word and I seek to become more like Jesus Christ, so that I can be a blessing to somebody else. Don't fall prey to being Reuben. You don't bless anybody that way. You don't honor God. See, this putting the brethren in remembrance, this builds a solid foundation for them and reinforces it by continuing to remind the flock of the truth of the Word of God. It then gives a solid foundation for living. Peter writes these words. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." What Peter is saying, he said, "I'm going to keep on reminding you as long as I am alive, even though you already know some things, though you already know so much of what I'm saying." When you come to church, if you have been coming to church for any length of time, I am not telling you anything new, am I? I'm reminding you of what you've already heard. Why do you need to be reminded? If you're anything like me, you forget. You realize, wait a second, I'm supposed to be for God. We forget what we're supposed to be doing sometimes. We need to be reminded. 1 Timothy 4:15-16, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, pay careful attention to you and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Meditate upon these things. Take heed unto thyself. We'll get to this verse, Ephesians 4:16, eventually, but from the whole body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted or held together by that which every joint and ligament supplieth according to the effective working of the measure of every part. They're working together. It causes increase or growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love, for the building up of itself in love. See, this is the goal, is this strengthening effect. The ministry of the word is supposed to have upon us as individuals, which then impacts the local body, which impacts the body of Christ as a whole. There's a strengthening effect, spiritual growth. We also see that there's this unifying emphasis. The perfecting process develops and produces faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, which also has a unifying emphasis upon the body of, as the Word of God is revealed. It creates biblical unity. As we all, each individual, seek to receive the message of the Word and be changed by it. Have this mind in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. As we all take on the mind of Christ, what happens? If we're beginning to think with God's mindset, where's going to be the disunity? It's only when I set aside the mind of Christ that I pursue my flesh. We create division. Only by pride comes contention. Proverbs 13:10. The goal then is to bring the body of Christ to fulfill its potential of bringing glory to God. It is to unify the church to do what? To advance the kingdom of God. There's this unifying emphasis. Back in Ephesians 2, Paul writing in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." He's talking to the Gentile saints. It says, you Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners that you used to be, but fellow citizens with the saints and if you will, members of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And notice what he says in verse 21, in whom, in Christ, all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord. All right, we're going to look at the first point of that, the first half of that verse. The whole, in whom, in Christ, the whole building fitly framed together. This phrase, fitly framed together, was an architect's terminology. It spoke of the skill in organizing and fitting together the building blocks necessary to form a beautiful, functional structure that would perform the purpose for which it was built. Do you realize that's the process? That's why you guys are here today. The edification process, the unifying process, as you are doing what you're supposed to be doing within the body, it allows the body of Christ to be built up to look and do what it's supposed to do, to look like Jesus and to function like Christ wants us to, as you do your part, your God-given part. Romans 14:19, Paul writing, he says, "Let us therefore follow after." That's to pursue with a consuming passion. "Let us pursue with a consuming passion the things which make for peace, the things which wherewith one may edify another." So this consuming passion to edify others. Paul calls for this passionate pursuit of peace and unity among the brethren, as well as a passionate pursuing of the things that build others up. Ephesians 4:13, what we're getting into next Sunday, Lord willing. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of the fullness of God." Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the emphasis of unity. Maturity, unified, working together, having a common goal, Christ's purpose, to advance His kingdom. We see the last point here is a glorifying end. There's a strengthening effect, there's a unifying emphasis, but there's also a glorifying end. What are we talking about here? The goal is to display godly worship in the way that we live our lives. The goal is not to edify a person, but to unify around the edifying of the person of Jesus Christ. The goal is not for me to... The end in itself is not that I would get glory. The end in itself is not so that you would get glory as you use your gift. The goal is that we would give God glory, that we would exalt the name of Christ, that we would exalt the person of Christ. That is why we're recreated. Now, we look back at Ephesians 2:21. We looked at the first half of the verse, in whom all the building fitly framed together. But notice this last phrase, it groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. The reference to the temple speaks of a place of worship, would have been a reminder to the Ephesian Gentiles and the Jews. A reminder to the Ephesian Gentiles about the temple of Diana. A place of worship. It was a magnificent, one of the seven wonders of the world. Just a phenomenal piece of architecture. But for the Jews, it would have reminded them of the temple in Jerusalem. Gentiles and Jews both would have been able to recognize the direction here. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "He also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You are a living stone within the house of God, a living stone. You're alive. What does that mean? If you're alive, there's growth to you, right? So there's the building up process. So what you looked like yesterday doesn't necessarily, you shouldn't look the same as what you did yesterday or last week or the week before or the year before. There should be, we should be looking more and more like Jesus, and we should be growing. We should be a better fit, if you will, within the body of Christ. We should be a better blessing to the body of Christ. We should be more Christ-like in how we interact within the body. A living stone. We're built up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. We're set apart in order for service. And there we see to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Jesus Christ. And so what we see here, we are to be identified as a community of worship. Not that people say, oh, there's Bob that goes to church at Pine Island Bible Church. But there's Bob who loves the Lord as they see him living outside of these walls. And oh, by the way, there's another one of those people that go to that church. He, she loves the Lord. They want to be, they're just such a blessing. A community that worships God, not just here on Sunday. You and I, this is just one means by which we worship God, isn't it? This is a way we worship. But as you leave the church today, you can worship in the way that you obey what God has laid on your heart today. Then as you continue on through the day, what do? You continue to worship God in the way that you continue to obey God and continue to be, seek to be a blessing to others, and you seek to minister to others and use your giftedness, spiritual gifts, for the glory of God. Worship is a way of life, not a moment on a day. We are to be identified as a community of worship where Christ is preeminent. We're to worship God in the way that we live our lives. His preeminence should be our identity. Colossians 3:17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." All in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Worship God. So let's look at these last few implications and we're close. Let's consider this. In your bulletin, you see these in your notes. The implications. The effectiveness of the perfecting of the saints is seen in the reality of their doing the work of the ministry. How effective are you being perfected? Now, you could very easily say, well, Pastor John's not that good of a teacher. Okay, I will admit that could be very, very true. But the onus isn't on me. The Bible tells that as I proclaim the word of God, a word does not return unto him void. Anytime God's word is proclaimed to our hearts, it's never a waste of time. There's always something we can take out of it. So I'm supposed to be faithful to proclaim the word of God, am I not? But you are to be faithful in how you receive the word of God. So the reality is, are you doing the work of the ministry? The goal is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, then each of us should be considering how we are responding to the ministry of the word and also what we are doing in ministry work. Fair? based upon the Word of God. These are fair implications. What are some questions? How am I responding? As I go before God, you and I, each of us individually, must be asking, how am I responding to the perfecting work of the gifted men that God is using in my life? How am I responding to the ministry of the Word of God to me? Good question that came to my mind is, am I honoring God with my heart and with my actions in response? To honor God is to obey from the heart. Am I honoring God? Am I being humble in how the Word of God is ministered to my heart? Or am I saying, oh man, I'm glad Bob's here today because he really needs this. You're overlooking it, what God's speaking to your heart. Am I honoring God with my heart and with my actions in response to the ministry of the Word? Now, the next major question is, what am I doing? What am I doing to advance God's kingdom? God said, I want you to Christ before he left. He said, I want you to be my witness. Implying, I want you to be my witness, advancing my kingdom in your Jerusalem, in your Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Are you doing that? Are you being a part of advancing God's kingdom? What am I doing in the disciple-making effort? Am I seeking to be a diligent Timothy under my Paul? Taking in, seeking to listen and learn and receive and be taught and be changed through the ministry of the Word as Paul teaches me? Am I seeking to find a Timothy that I can then pour my life into and minister to them? Am I seeking to be a Barnabas where I'm trying to encourage one another with the truth of the Word of God? Are you a part playing your role in the disciple-making life? It's hard for us to hear sometimes. It can be a rebuke to our hearts. Spiritual growth is seen, not primarily heard. People don't so much want you to tell them how much you're growing in Christ. They want to see it. If all they do is hear it and don't see it, it doesn't work. Your message is a waste of time. It's actually hypocritical. It isn't how much Bible someone knows, but how much love someone shows. Yes, you need to know the Word of God, but there's academic fools who know so much about the truth of God's Word. There's Greek and Hebrew biblical scholars of old who were never saved. Think about that. Much learning, yet nothing to show for it. Because they didn't allow it to change them. Let the growth in your life be seen in how you love one another. Point of action, and we're done. Our worthy walk is explained by walking in maturity. God has provided the church with gifted ministers for the purpose of gospel ministry. Through the ministry of the Word, every believer is equipped and edified for and expected to be involved in the work of the ministry. If you are a child of God here today, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, He is your Savior. You have work to do. You are expected and commanded to be a part of the ministry. What are you doing? I ask that you take your heart in hand before the Lord and you say, Lord, help me to understand. Because all of us fall short. I'm falling short. I'm not doing enough for the work of the ministry. Are you? I have to go before God. Lord, am I being as effective as I can be? Or are things in my life that need to change so that I can be more effective in helping others do the work of the ministry? How about you? Are you responding to the Word? Are you doing the work? Let's close in prayer. God, we're grateful for the truth of your word. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit who ministers to our hearts. And Lord, I trust that he is convicting each of us right now with different areas that need to be improved, maybe even overhauled. Father, help us. Father, we need to advance your kingdom. We need to be a blessing to others. Would you help us today to walk in obedience and humility, receiving the message of your word and being changed by it? Thank you for each one that is here today. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.